Well, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was having trouble getting an introduction to this text of ours, the second one we read, Corinthians. Then I was sitting in the throne room, and I pick up an old magazine and came across one just perfect. It was a story reminiscent of life for this woman who was reading in that little magazine that Country Life used to print called Reminiscer. And she remembered that when she was a child, they took their vacations on the coast in New England. I think it was Cape Cod. And they were out there, as the children were, playing baseball and having the usual trouble of whiffs and all that kind of stuff. And this man came along, and the man started chatting with them and said, do you want to learn how to hit the ball? And of course they were all anxious. He said, you have to keep your eye on the ball. Never take your eyes off the ball. He said, don't look at the pitcher's face. Look at his hand holding the ball. And watch. And then when the ball leaves the hand, never take your eyes off the ball. And then he said, When you swing, keep your eye on the ball until you finish the swing. So they talked with them some more, and they went home, and they had a pretty good game after that. And they told their mom about this man that came along and talked with them. He was gentle. He was kind. His mom said, well, did he tell you his name? Oh, yeah, let's see. It was Babe Ruth. I thought, how neat. You know, what a memory. Then I translated it over to a little game that I took up late in life called golf. This is a very humbling game. The hardest thing to learn in the game of golf is to keep your eye on the ball. Now, you wouldn't think it would really be that important. You know, you've got this big club and you just swing at it. I'm telling you, if you take your eye off a second, a nanosecond, before you hit that ball, you're going to dig in the dirt, or you're going to throw it off to the left, or you're going to throw it off to the right, or it won't go right. I don't care what you do. And you think, how could, for just a split second, how could it make so much difference? But I'm telling you, it makes all the difference in the world. And if, when you're swinging and you hit, if you don't keep watching where the ball was and you don't finish your swing, believe me, that ball can go anywhere. I told Guy I was going to talk in the sermon about him, so I decided I'll do it. Guy used to play golf with me once a week. And it was a lot of fun. Then he called me up one day and said the doctor told him he couldn't play anymore. And that's a bummer, because golf is really more fun when you have somebody to play with. Besides that, they can help you find the ball when it goes off the fairway. But I've only golfed about four times this year, some of it just because of the way I feel. But basically, I don't have somebody to play with. A few times I've gone out, I was really relaxed, and I kept my eye on the ball, and I had some of the best games I've had in a long time. Why kept my eye on the ball? Gee, I went over to the little course by us, and I got three pars and one birdie in the same game. Now that's a miracle. Then I was up to Seaside a couple of weeks ago, and I went out to play. And about halfway around, I joined three other guys. And the first two hits, I did pretty good. And we got around to the eighth, and I swung, and it didn't go badly. And I was by the hole in the second, by the green in the second swing. But I was down below it in some deep grass. And I know, here in my head, that you've got to use a very deep wedge to dig in there and get under the ball, but you can't whack at it to get out of there. And these guys were fairly good golfers, so I was going to show how I got out of deep grass. Well, my mind did not think about how to really swing that club. And as soon as I stopped, I chunked that ground four times in a row, and of course, they're all standing there watching me. And then I finally realized what I was doing. So I stopped, held the club easy, just swang it, and lo and behold, it went up and got in the green. You say, well, how's that an introduction to the sermon? Listen, we're on 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 13. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being ever renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So, now listen, we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And now we know that if the earthly tent we have lived in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Where do we fix our eyes day by day? There. And when we don't, how does it go? Just like the golf game. See, it's our mind, the thoughts of our mind, the emotions that are within us. And it makes all the difference on our day-to-day life. You can still be happy. You can still be joyful in the midst of all kinds of troubles. It depends on where your mind is, what your eyes are fixed on. It makes all the difference. So, do you want to enjoy life, or do you not want to enjoy life? And I know you do. Then you have to fix your eyes on the things that are not seen. Every day, every moment, all the time. See, David, when he wrote what Paul was quoting there, was saying, I believe, and therefore I couldn't help but telling others about my faith. Now, it doesn't make any difference if our kids get bugged with us when we keep talking about Jesus and we say it's time to go to church and whatever else. You keep saying it because where are your eyes fixed? Where's your hope? In the things you're seeing? Their faces that are a little bugged with you at the time? Or are they fixed on the eternal, which is the only thing important because it's the only thing that lasts? So in our own personal lives, we have to be just like David. Now remember, you all know the story of David, right? He had a Bathsheba problem, and this son. Understandable from a male point of view. He was the king after all, and that gave him even more power. She really couldn't refuse his invitation. And look at that troubles that brought into David's family. And look at the troubles because it came into David's family that came into the whole nation of Israel. When David died, because of those troubles, the nation was finally split after Solomon's time and Rehoboam came along. And it never got reunited again for quite a while. It only had a glorious kingdom time for about 60 years, and that was it. We always think of Israel being top dog for a long time, and that's not true. Short time. Why? They did not keep their eyes fixed on the eternal. We have struggles with that. Some of you are young and you probably don't have any physical troubles, but a lot of us here are getting older, and I tell you what, old age is not what it was cracked up to be. We have all kinds of aches and pains and things are going wrong with our body. I was in Bible class this morning and I sat along at the opposite end of the table for Jim, and I was going like this all the time because I could just barely hear him. My wife tells me I should get a hearing aid, but I watched my father, and they're nothing but an irritant because he was always taking his out. So I just don't want another irritant in my life. I'm probably going to have to give up pretty soon, but not until the last moment that I have no choice. I guess it's probably vanity, isn't it? It's kind of self-centered. We do so much of that in life and cause ourselves so much trouble. When we could make it so much easier on people around us and our own self, if we could just grab hold of what's really counting here. And really the only thing that counts is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is nothing else. Where you say, well, that's nice, but, you know, I see my physical problem. I see the bills that I owe. I see a job that isn't quite what I'd like it to be. I see that my kids are not always the way I want to. Well, all I have to do is remember my parents were thinking the same thing. And their parents were thinking the same thing about them. That's life in a world that has the problem of sin. Now, it all depends then where are you going to have your mind? Where are you going to have your thoughts? Where are you going to direct the thoughts of your heart and your emotions? In that sense, it's up to you once God has given you the gift of faith. The first hymn that we sang was, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord." What is he talking about? The word that God has spoken to us. I mean, we have it. You probably have one in the house. You go home and you dust it off every just before the preacher's coming, if you know he's coming. But actually, you need that word every day. That's these little devotions that are printed, for instance, in Portals of Prayer. We do three of them. And we take a time to talk with each other about those things as a general rule when nothing else interferes. Why? Because it's so hard to take the mind and the heart off of things you're seeing. And the things you're seeing can never really help. I mean, they're wasting away just like you are. Instead, there's the necessity of remembering there's something beyond what we see. Number one, there's God, the God who created us, the God in whom we were supposed to trust. And as we read in that first scripture reading, found out that it wasn't long before we didn't. You won't really die. I won't really die, huh? And God's holding back something from me? There's something he isn't telling me? And I can eat this and find out what it is? And look what's happened in the world since that. Seemed kind of innocuous, didn't it? I mean, could it be that big? Really? And it affected every human being who's ever existed since then. And we all have to live with it. One of the things that Gene and I keep saying to each other is no good deed goes unpunished. Where are our eyes on the things of the world? If it's really a good deed, if it's really something God approves of, then you just do it because God would have us do it. And God at some time will reward it. And God at some time will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But how often do we fix on our eyes onto the person we were doing it for? After all, we've just done it for you, and you should appreciate. And what happens when they don't? Then we're all upset, aren't we? They didn't write us a thank you note. They didn't stand up in church and say, "Well, George did this for us. Oh, hey, everybody claps for George." Do we clap for Jesus? Do we clap for the one that is solving and has solved all the problems that have entered into the world that we have? The one who gave his life for us? The one who rose from the dead so that we too can have hope of everlasting life? Do we? Well, that's a sometimes thing when we get into real trouble. Very much like that golf game, that last one I told you about. And I was doing it my way, man. I was going to chunk that thing up there, show them how well I could do it. And that ball wouldn't go anywhere. Not until I just swung and let the club do it. And that's what we have to do in our life. Jesus needs to be there in our continual thought process. It is He whom we have to give our whole total thought to, and the more we do it, the better off we'll be. I'm really learning that in this leukemia thing that I have. You know, it's going to do what it's going to do. I take their pills, and I don't like some of the side effects of those things. But that's my problem. Does that mean God no more loves me? Does that mean that God doesn't care? It does not. He cares very much. He never leaves me, never forsakes me. You heard that this morning. Paul is making that so clear that we're going to have troubles in life. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs all. I'm telling you how true that is. How true that is. Yesterday, I was able to go over and do a memorial service for one of the members that died over there at Our Savior in Walport. I've known her for now probably, I guess, 20 years. She got some Alzheimer's. And then it was time to die, she died. She was a gracious lady. There are a few people that when they welcome you into their home, you know they're really happy that you're there. Well, Willie was that way. I'm so glad. And when I first knew her, I thought, she's putting that on. But after I knew her for a long time, I realized that was no put on. That's the way she was. She had this generosity. If there were 20 people that were coming to the house, she made each one feel like they were welcomed and they were the most special one there. And she did it for all 20. And I learned and remembered we have a God just like that. God our Father and the holy angels rejoice over every sinner who repents, over every person who confesses that they've sinned against Him and deserve His wrath and punishment, and they come and say, Father, forgive me. He's so ready. That's where He showed His love, is in Jesus. You couldn't see that. You couldn't know that until He wrote it down in the Word. Otherwise, Jesus had been just another guy dying on a cross, cruelly punished. But He was the Son of God. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And how many times have I thought that to myself in my own life of sin? I guess I didn't know what I was doing at the time, and what a jerk. What a sinner. Concentrating on the wrong thing, eyes in the wrong place. My dear friends, it'll never change And take your eyes off the unseen, off the seen, and put them onto the unseen. That's what faith is all about. Trusting in a God you cannot see. So you're having to take him at his word, and he has never failed. All the promises that he made, he has kept. And he'll keep the one that says, though you die, yet shall you live. Do you believe that? All right. Then as you go through life and you encounter all the difficulties of life and you see your own errors every now and then, they pop up and you feel dumb. You feel sometimes embarrassed. You feel, oh, why can't I do it like so-and-so does it? You know what so-and-so's saying? Why can't I feel like and do it like so-and-so does it? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Everything rests in Christ. And now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. What's it going to be like? Oh, it's going to be beyond belief. A beauty beyond belief. One of the things I like living in Oregon is because springtime is so marvelously beautiful. But those flowers only last a short time. The beauty of heaven will go on day after day after day after day, forever and ever and ever. Where do you fix your eyes?